Well, Brother Ernie was really wound up this morning, wasn't he? You know, I thought that if I just closed my eyes and didn't look at him, with all that energy that was exuding, I would have thought that that was a very young man up there. Young in spirit, right? Amen. I'm glad we sang that chorus, brother, because I think it's a marvelous introduction to what we're going to think about this morning. I'd just like to take a moment to call your attention to a couple of books I had asked the bookstore to think of ordering. This book, Operation World. It's been published for a number of years. This is the fifth edition. Zondervan has now gotten into the act along with Operation Mobilization. Between these two covers is the most condensed, complete form of information on world evangelism that I know about. It contains information on every country in the world. And having been to a number of these countries and worked in them, when I read the pages, I am amazed at how accurate the information is. Yesterday, as we were driving up, because we had gone to Ocala for a day to catch up on some work there, we were listening to Ravi Zacharias tell of his activities this past year. One of them was in Bahrain, I think they pronounce it. And Marge said to me, "Where is Bahrain?" Well, if you have any questions about it, you just look it up in this book. I looked it up a few moments ago. The information is just beautiful about that little country in the Middle East, where, thank God, some unusual things are happening. Operation World. I really recommend it for your interest. And then I also suggested that since we're thinking about 1st and 2nd Corinthians these days, one of the finer little commentaries on these books are commentaries written by our good friend Warren Wiersbe, who used to be the speaker on Back to the Bible, also pastor of Moody Church, now very active in conference ministry. He has one on 1 Corinthians called Be Wise, and on 2 Corinthians, Be Encouraged. I've consistently been impressed with the insight into the scriptures that Warren Wiersbe has, and the unusual gift that he has for expressing what he sees. So they do have these in the bookstore, both Be Wise and Be Encouraged. Then I'd like to call your attention to the literature table that we have in the foyer. Most of the literature is free for the taking. We have a few items for sale there, and we'd like to have you make yourself acquainted with those materials that are available. Tonight, Lord willing, we're going to think about 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. I'm actually backing up one chapter from what we had on Sunday because I wanted to emphasize the word sufficiency on Sunday. I guess we could call this word the grace of giving. And I think it is one of the most remarkable collection of verses that you find anywhere in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 to 11. This morning we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the first 6 verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the first 6 verses. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." As we look at this passage at the beginning of the third chapter, and for that matter, all of the third chapter, I would like to think with you on the great word grow up. Now, as I said the other night, we're not insulting anybody's intelligence or maturity. The fact of the matter is that all of us need to keep growing. And I have found that the ones who have advanced the most in the Christian life are the ones who are still most concerned about growing. You know, it's like the hymn writer put it, I love to tell the story for those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. There was a very witty preacher by the name of John McNeil. And one day, he imagined the blind man of John 9, 1-11, whose eyes were anointed with clay or mud, and the blind man of Mark 10, 46-52, of Jericho, Bartimaeus. They met together. First they had a praise meeting. Then the first said to the second, of course the Lord took a little mud and put it on your eyes and said, now see. No, said the other. He simply said, receive your sight. And I saw. No, indeed, said the first. If he didn't put mud on your eye, you are still blind as a bat, because that's the way he healed me. The argument went on and on and on. And there and then, the first divisions in the church began. The Muddites and the anti-Muddites. You know, we laugh at that, but really, divisions are not a laughing matter. And the passage that we're looking at today tells us that sectarianism is a sign of spiritual immaturity. Spiritually mature people help unite the people of God. They don't divide them. And for just a little while, based upon these verses, I would like to think with you about the marks or the signs of immaturity and maturity. Well, first of all, the immature person is superficial in the Scriptures. The mature person searches the Scriptures. Our passage says that the Corinthians could only stand milk, not solid food. And you know, you who know your Bibles well, know that the same idea is presented in Hebrews 5:12 to Hebrews 6:3. They could only stand the most elementary principles. They couldn't teach. They always had to be taught. Or as Hebrews 5:13 puts it so well, they were unskilled in the word of righteousness. I've been interested in some comments and commentaries on this particular passage. Roy Loren, whom some of us heard in person a number of years ago, wrote some very beautiful commentaries. And on this passage, this is what he wrote. Many Christians are parasitic consumers. They have ceased to search for food. They are content to have somebody find it for them. They do not do spiritual work. They pay others to do it for them. And some of you know of the ministry of Alan Redpath, at one time in England, then back in the United States at the Moody Church. This is what he wrote about this passage. His minister is a kind of spiritual milk bottle that feeds him on Sunday. But that's all he gets. You know, as Marge and I travel from church to church, often in preparation for missionary conferences, they will have the children of Sunday school classes make little drawings or posters or mottos to advertise the missionary conference. And then they'll have them up on the walls of the church all the way around. Those are interesting drawings and posters. Children have a most creative way of doing things. And in one sense, they are very beautiful. But when you look at the posters, you understand very well that they were prepared by children. You wouldn't think they would be very beautiful if somebody 30, 40, 50, 60 years of age prepared that kind of poster. In connection with the Word of God, another sign of immaturity is that the immature person is not consistently applying the Word of God to the affairs of life, so that there's a separation between what the Word of God says and what the immature person practices. I was so shocked a number of years ago when I talked with an outstanding Christian psychologist whose name is a household word. He just happens to be our friend, and we are his friend. He came to Ecuador on a number of occasions. And one day I said to him, tell me, what is the greatest problem that you have in your work as a Christian psychologist? You know what he said to me? His greatest problem was the problem of Christian people coming to him to find Bible support for their unbiblical practices. Now, how do you like that? That's a sign of immaturity. But let's get the other side of it. The mature Christian keeps growing in his knowledge and understanding of the Word of God. He gets so filled with it that it guides his conduct. He teaches it to others. And more so, he consistently uses the Word of God so that he becomes more and more expert in distinguishing between good and evil. Remember Hebrews 5:14? Strong meat belongs to those who are of a full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We really get blessed when one of our sons says to us, as he does on a number of occasions, Dad, Mom, you know the wonderful thing about studying the Word of God and saturating yourself with the Word of God is that the more you do it, the easier life's choices become. And that is right, because the principles are so clear and so definite, and the mature Christian grows in his knowledge and understanding of the Word of God. Don't you love that scripture verse that says, all scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That is the road of maturity and growth in the Christian life. Now, this passage also tells us another sign of immaturity and maturity. And that is, the immature person divides the body. The mature person helps to unite the body. Immaturity regularly results in division. This passage talks about jealousy and strife. Immature people take sides based upon personality preferences or other unimportant issues. In this case, in Corinth, instead of being united around their Lord, they were divided among their leaders. One of the commentators that I enjoy very much because he gives so much historical background in his commentaries is William Barclay. And by the way, a number of years ago when I got to Glasgow, Scotland, I had the privilege of calling him on the phone and talking personally to William Barclay. When he thinks about this passage, he made this statement. If a man is quarrelsome, competitive, argumentative, troublemaking, he may be a diligent church attender, a church office bearer, but he is not a man of God. That's a pretty direct statement, isn't it? And some of you know by this time that I love to quote from Vance Havner. He's probably the most quoted American preacher. On one occasion, Vance Havner said, "The name fundamentalist, if it does not cover a multitude of sins, certainly does cover a multitude of schisms. So many cliques have grown up that a suitable greeting would be, how are you clicking?" He also said that it's too bad that so many of us have our dispensations all right and our dispositions all wrong. You know, I think some of us have to hang our heads in shame because at times we have pushed so hard for our own opinion and our own thinking and our own rights. A poet wrote about that, and this is what he wrote. Here lies the body of William Jay, who died maintaining the right of way. He was right, dead right, as he sped along, but he's just as dead as if he were wrong. There's a beautiful illustration that comes from Lord Nelson of the British Navy. Before the Battle of Trafalgar, the famous Lord Nelson came upon two of his leading officers. They were quarreling so violently that they didn't notice the approach of the admiral. He listened, and then he broke in with severity. Gentlemen, I don't know what is in dispute, but this I do know. There is only one enemy, and our fight is with him. And I think you will agree with me when I say that Christ must be grieved by our divisions. Our fight is a common one against Satan and sin. But I love to talk about the other side of it. You know what this passage indicates? That maturity on the part of a believer is the kind of maturity that makes one lead to unity. The mature person is a peacemaker. He has great concern for the body of Christ. He knows how much the Savior desires that we be one. And following Jesus, he works for unity. Don't you like that statement in Ephesians 4:3? Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, I think that there are three levels of living in life. The Bible says, among other things, blessed are the peacemakers. You know, I think there are three levels. There's the peace breaker. There is the peace keeper. And the even higher level, the peace maker. A number of years ago, we were having a little election in our board of HTJV in Canada. And there were several persons that we could think about. And finally, after several of them had left the room, one of the other board members said, I really think that we should vote for Dr. So-and-so. And the reason I think we should vote for him is that I have observed that wherever he goes, wherever he serves, whatever he does, his presence and his life and his words seem to bring wonderful unity. I can't think of a better recommendation than that one. Along that line, you know, sometimes we think that we have a great deal of unity, and even during that time we kind of fool ourselves. I'll tell you why I'm saying that right now. During the last few years, there has been a most remarkable unity among the missionary broadcasting stations of the world. I think before that time we would have said that we were unified. Yes, we were unified. We were very friendly to each other. We would often post things on our bulletin boards of other stations and thank God for them. But at the same time, there was also quite a bit of friendly competitiveness between us. In the last 5, 6, 7 years, I want to tell you folks, it has just been wonderful to see the unity, the common purpose, the working together of Transworld Radio, Far East Broadcasting Company, ELWA in Liberia, West Africa, HCJB in Ecuador, and in other places. And we have been involved in something that we call the World by 2000, because together we are purposing and have as our goal that by the year 2000, we will be broadcasting in every major language of the world. A major language is one that has at least 1 million speakers. There are 334 of those languages in the world. Together now we are broadcasting in 169 of them. We need even more united working in the days ahead to reach that goal. But I just want to tell you as a wonderful testimony this morning, it has been so blessing, so inspiring, so helpful, so achieving for these missionary broadcasting entities to be working together in a marvelous unity. And I think it's a mark of maturity. And it is so wonderful for us at HCJV because we have a very active engineering center at Elkhart, Indiana, where we build transmitters and associated equipment for missionary radio. Not long ago, one of the newest and the best of the powerful shortwave transmitters built in Ecuador went on its way to Swaziland in Africa, there to operate in Transworld Radio Station at that particular place. And we had a number of engineers from different missions working together in order to accomplish that. I think you and I just need to pray constantly that the Lord will give us that mark of maturity that longs for and works for the unity of the members of the body of Christ. Then there's a third sign that is so clear. The immature person suppresses the Spirit. The mature person is sensitive to the Spirit. And that may be the most important distinction. Someone has said, the carnal person is spiritual by nature, but natural by behavior. Indwelt by the Spirit, he is still mastered by the flesh. And that means that the Holy Spirit must be quenched and grieved. On the other hand, the mature person is being guided by the Spirit of God. The fruit of the Spirit is being produced in him. His life shows more and more the principles of Christ-likeness. And it brings it right down to this, as this passage indicates. We either live and walk like mere men and women, or like spiritual men and women. I'm very interested in the paraphrase that the Living Bible has of that phrase, walking like mere men and women. This is the way it's paraphrased. In fact, you are acting like people who don't belong to the Lord at all. That's mere men and women. But how wonderful it is to allow the Spirit of God to have full control of our lives. Not to walk like mere men and women, but to walk like spiritual men and women. Let's think a little bit more about this matter of Christian maturity. Some of you I know have been blessed by some of the writings of Oswald Sanders, who for many years was the director of the Overseas Missionary Fellowship, formerly known as the China Inland Mission. And after many years of service, Oswald Sanders listed a number of things that you and I can think about as far as Christian maturity is concerned. This is what he says. Christian maturity is characterized by a desire to be holy rather than happy. You know, in today's world, all the emphasis is on happiness. All the emphasis is on fulfillment. All the emphasis is on what will it do for me. Listen to this. The mature Christian is more interested in being holy than being happy. Because after all, happiness and joy is a byproduct of holiness. Here's another one. An attitude of giving rather than receiving. You know what Acts says? It is more blessed to give than to receive. Third, a preference for serving rather than being served. Jesus came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. And then I wrote down a joyous personality. I think I should scratch out that word personality and say spirit. A joyous spirit. Our personalities are very different. Some of us just bubble over all the time. Others of us are quite withdrawn and quiet. But I think no matter what your personality is, if you walk with God, you and I will have a joyous spirit. Then, fruitful as opposed to a barren life. Jesus said that he wants us to have much fruit. And then, acceptance rather than the evasion of discipline. Another characteristic of today's age is that we don't want to be disciplined at all. We want to be free to do just as we please. And of course, it's been emphasized over and over again that the greatest liberty of all is the liberty of doing what ought to be done and what is pleasing in the sight of God. And then finally, as 1 John 4:18 indicates, a life of love. Now that brings us to something that I think ought to be the last part of our study this morning. And that is, how do we travel well on the road to maturity? How can we keep on growing? How can we press forward to the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? Well, I think the first one is a very simple one. And that is an understanding of our need to know and to grow. I think the reason some of us aren't growing anymore or growing very much is that we think we have arrived. And when you think you have arrived, then there isn't much desire to grow. And friends, it is so easy to be spiritually defective, but unaware of it. That's why the psalmist said, "Search me, O God. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me." Or Psalm 19:12. Some of you know that very well. Listen to this. "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults." When the psalmist talked about secret faults, he wasn't talking about faults that he was hiding. He was talking about faults that he didn't even know of and that he wasn't aware of. And he asked the Lord to cleanse him from those. So if you and I are going to advance in the Christian life, then there must be an understanding of our need to know and to grow. I'm sure you have heard this before, but I think it is so much to the point. Listen to this. He who knows not and knows not that he knows not is a fool. Avoid him. He who knows not and knows that he knows not is a wise man. Teach him. A number of years ago when I was field director in Ecuador, and Dr. Jones, the founder, was the president of our mission, one day we had a very difficult assignment. We had two men in our mission who were very gifted, who occupied rather important places. But they were involved in some troubles and difficulties because they evidenced very definite characteristics of immaturity. And so we tackled the awful assignment of calling in those grown men and talking to them about what we had seen and others were complaining about. We called them in separately, not both at the same time. And I remember we talked to one man, big, tall guy, big fellow. We talked with him for a while, and at first he was very defensive, like most of us usually are. And then as we talked some more, all of a sudden it seemed as though the light dawned. And he said to us with a look on his face that I still remember, "Do you mean that I have been like that?" So we had to say, "Yes." You know what he did? That big man just put his head down and he just sobbed before us. And when he left, he thanked us for calling that to his attention. You know, that man went on to much better and greater work in the service of Jesus Christ. We called the other one in. He was defensive the whole time. He wouldn't admit one thing. And from that time on, we saw his service wither and shrink and get less and less. You see, the one understood his need to know and to grow, and the other did not. Sidlow Baxter, who expresses things so beautifully, wrote this on one occasion: "We never know how bad we are until we really try to be good. We never know how selfish we are until we really try to be sacrificial. We never know how many vices there are in us until we really try to practice all the virtues." And this morning I'd like to admit before you that I still have a long ways to go. I have a lot more to learn. I need to grow a good deal more. And as was mentioned, I think, in one of the songs and one of the sayings, "Please be patient with me. The Lord is not through with me yet." We need an understanding of our need to know and to grow. Then there's another thing, and that is so simple but so wonderful. Let the Holy Spirit have control. He is the one who can really teach us and lead us to maturity. In the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, there's some great things said about the work of the Spirit, beginning at verse 9 and going to verse 13. I think of verse 10, "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." Then I think of 2 Corinthians 3:18. "That we behold Him, and as we behold Him under the Spirit's guidance, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory." There's a third thing that I think is so obvious, and that is, if we're going to grow, then we have to exercise our spiritual faculties. I quoted that verse from Hebrews 5:14, "Strong meat belongs to those who are of a full age, even to those who by reason of use," one translation says, "practice, who by reason of practice have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Not spectator Christians, but people who are instant, in season and out of season in the things of God are the ones who grow. We have a brother-in-law who at one time in his life, not many years ago, really experienced the powerful work of God in his life. And then he moved from being a spectator to a participant in the things of God. And he has a graphic way of saying things. He said, before that time, all that he was in the church was a pew sitter. But now he was much more than that. And by the grace of God, we can grow as we reach forth to participate in the things of God. And then we need to engage in teaching the truth that we know to others. The more we teach, the more we shall understand. I don't understand all the outreach of this verse, but you've read it and you've wondered at it too. I quote it for you right now. Matthew 25:29. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. That's a very thought-provoking verse, isn't it? Now finally, just the final thing. What is the goal of maturity? Why are we talking about growing in the things of God? Well, the goal of maturity is to become more and more like Jesus Christ. I say this to myself many times. The greatest achievement of life is Christ's likeness. Not our achievement, but His. Too often we think that longevity is a great achievement, that position is a great achievement, that activity is a great achievement, that charity is a great achievement, that ability is a great achievement. No, the greatest achievement in life is Christ's likeness. Or as Ephesians 4:13 says it so well, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And when I pronounce that phrase, I understand that I still have a long ways to go in Christian growth. The hymn writer put it so nicely when he wrote, "Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of life's treasures. Jesus, thy perfect likeness